Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you guys for the beat track you laid down for me. I appreciate that. Man, we are so glad that you are here today. More importantly, we're so glad Jesus is in the house. Amen. There are some people out in deer stands. There are some people on the road to Iowa. There are some people going places for Thanksgiving. And then we also have some very special guests who have come to be with us today as we roll into this Thanksgiving week. Some of our most favorite people in the whole world, missionaries, both home and foreign, from here in right in Fort Worth all the way around the world. Would you just give them a warm welcome this morning? You're glad that you are here. Today is our missions convention as we look forward to 2020. There are other people that I've already kind of briefed on. They're going to be having opportunity to respond to this, even though they're not here with us today. But those of us that are here with us today, we're going to have an opportunity to look towards 2020, set our budget, pray, believe, do a faith promise, and respond like the Lord lays upon our heart to respond to missions. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that as we go into the main part of the service and hear from a great friend of mine. One other thing that we're going to do, how many of you know that some of you are sitting at a table, maybe one or two at a table? And that's because we just in case, we set up for maximum capacity of 112. And we wanted to be ready, right? It's good to be ready. And then that means that there's really some tables that can sit empty, and that's fine. And so what we're going to do when we go to the meal, we're going to reshift you just a little bit and move some missionaries around, because everybody needs to be seated with the missionary, and we can't have missionaries by themselves. Missionaries do not do well by themselves. They do not do well. They want to be with people, and they want to share. And so we're going to mix it up just a little bit when we go to eat, and we're going to be able to do that pretty easily. So for those of you that are wondering, we're going to have, I'm just going to let you know, get over that, just kind of breathe deep. There's going to be another change. Some of you walked in this morning and went, what happened to the sanctuary? Didn't they do a great job? Yeah. Our missions committee's done a wonderful job putting this all together. And then at the end, taking all back and putting it back the way it normally is around here, whatever normal is, right? And so that's already a little bit of a change. I noticed this morning in my prayer time, I usually walk around and through the chairs and so on and so forth. I came in this morning, it was a little more difficult to do my prayer walk as I was shuffling chairs and moving around them. So I could sense even in my prayer time this morning, hey, this is a little bit different. That's all right. Different is good. Different can be good, and can kind of shake us up a little bit and help us to see the world just a little bit different. And so without any further ado, somebody I want to mention first, because they say ladies first, I just want to mention I'm pleased to have Debbie Lewis with us this morning. Yeah. She is sitting here. I couldn't help but think as I was watching, she's looking up, she's seeing all the stuff. She sees catalogs and things. Normally I'm bugging her for flags and things like that. And she can see in front of her prayer cards and stuff. This is her world, has been her world for a long time, because she has served the assistant superintendent of the North Texas District for a long time and has been a key part of that. And she's retired or retiring? Retiring. When's the last day? Okay, so she's right on the edge of that. And we're just so proud to have Debbie with us this morning. Why don't you let her know one more time that you're glad. And somebody that my first encounter with Roger Lewis was, I was a teenager in a youth group, which should tell you that, and he was a 12-year-old preacher. And so he came to the New Mexico district and braved the wilds of the Wild West out there and rode around with our district. Back then they were called DCAPs, our district CA president, they called them. Before they were called youth directors of the district, DYD, district youth director. And they came out and did the tour of the district. And in one of those tour stops, that's the first time I encountered Roger Lewis. And then came to the North Texas district became ordained, and he was serving as our district youth director here in the North Texas District. That's why he was out in New Mexico on that tour. And we've had the occasion of serving together in our section and the sectional committee, and then serving the North Fort Worth section. And now he's the presbyter of the Northeast Fort Worth section. Formerly, he pastored Life Church over on Davis Boulevard. And so we go back a ways now with a lot of meetings we've been in. And there's one thing that you cannot escape from, and that is that Roger has been keenly and deeply involved in missions on multiple levels. He sat on missions committees. He's interviewed missionaries, has a heart for missionaries. Missionaries have come out of his church. And so who better to come and talk to us about missions? And here's one other thing we need to be aware of. They're putting their money where their mouth is, and they're putting themselves where they've been involved on that level. And in the month of January, they're going to be heading to Vietnam. And I think this is a neat connection. We're in a building that was at one time had a pastor that served here by the last name of Reaver. And that pastor's son, his name is Dave Reaver. And it was at this building that the pastors of this congregation heard the news that their son was wounded in Vietnam. It was on this property that the men came representing the government to alert them on a Wednesday evening. And so I think there's a neat connection. I think it's great to be connected to a piece of property. And so I think it's just fitting that all comes together this morning as we look forward to 2020 Missions Convention. If you would welcome my brother and friend, a fellow presbyter, Reverend Roger Lewis, would you welcome him this morning?
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, friend.
Hey,
hey, who has the most gray hair?
Naturally.
Naturally, huh? Yeah, and mine's natural, too. Wow, it's a real honor to be here today. And honestly, I knew what Doug was doing, but I didn't prepare myself mentally for the fact that I was going to be speaking to all these missionaries today. And I feel a little bit intimidated up here with all of you, because I have such high honor and respect. I mean, missionaries are my heroes. I was called to preach on the mission field and thought I was going to be a missionary. And then God spoke clearly and said, no, you're not going to be a missionary in that sense. You're going to be a facilitator of missions. And God's helped us do that through the years. But you missionaries, and I know we've done it already today, but you didn't do it because I asked you to do it. I want to ask you to do it. Let's hear it for our heroes in the room today. Amen. And it is a wonderful, wonderful day. I'm used to being in Doug's seat every year in the fall, doing a missions convention, Faith Promise Banquet, and introducing speakers. It's been a while since I've been on this end of it. And I didn't know that story from New Mexico. I sure am glad that I come today with a different sermon than I preached that. Not that he would have remembered it 30 years ago, but that had to be in 1992 or 93. One of those 2 years with David Vistein, dear friend out there. Well, thank you for being here today, and I've just been asking God to open our hearts and help us see bigger, think bigger, and open our hearts bigger than ever before. And if we'll do that and allow God to guide our decisions, we'll see some incredible things happen for the kingdom of God. In the business world, there's a saying, sometimes it goes like this, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes they'll say it, the top priority is to keep the top priority the top priority. The main thing. Everybody say the main thing.
Main thing.
I want to talk to you today about four reasons, or you could call them four calls or four appeals for the reason that we're here today. Why are we in this room on a Sunday morning with all of these wonderful missionaries, and before the day is over, you're going to be asked to make a financial commitment? I mean, I don't run from that. I've never had a difficulty talking about money in church. I think it's one of the most spiritual topics on the planet. It kind of indicates everything that's going on in our lives spiritually, doesn't it? And you're going to be asked to make a financial commitment before this day is over. And I want you, some of you walked in the room today and you already had in mind what you're going to write down on that faith promise card. And some of you may have made the big mistake of already filling out your faith promise card. And if you did, just tear it up. Because that's not what God's going to want to do through you. You need to listen to Him first. And if you came with a number already in your head, just get rid of it. Just kind of, you know, get it out of there and say, okay, God, what's your number? What do you want? What do you desire? So I just want to share these real quickly with you. Four reasons that we're in this room today and that we believe in missions and that we believe that we've got to do this. This is not an option for churches. It's just what we do. This is the church functioning the way Jesus intended for it to do. And I want to start with this. The first appeal and the first reason that we're here today is the heavenly appeal. The heavenly. Now, I'm an old-fashioned preacher, so this will be alliterative, okay? And maybe it'll help you remember it a little bit. I know they don't do that much these days, but Doug's already told you I'm old. Because you know he's old, and if I'm older than him, I'm, you know. You know, we often give more weight or value to a person's final words than anything else that they've said in life. Those final words actually kind of become the context for everything else that they've said. When we talk about it, we put it in the context of those final words. In fact, I believe the corollary to that is that perhaps we think about our final words in different settings and situations more than we think about any other words that we say, because we know they're going to carry weight. They're going to have value. They're going to stick in the minds and the hearts of people for a long, long time. Jesus' final words to his disciples are important for us to note. We need to pay attention to them. We call it the Great Commission. The gospel writers wrote them down in their own words, and I'm going to share three different occasions with you today and then one that was written later, but they are all the same event, the same place, the same time, just a different writer's remembrance and details that were shared. The first is Matthew's record. Then Jesus came to them in Matthew 28. Now, you're going to have to listen today because I don't have a PowerPoint up there. And really pay attention. That's something that we don't do much in the world anymore, is it? Matthew 28, you all know this. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Everybody say everything. Everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, it's another message, but it's just interesting to me that in each one of these statements of the Great Commission, Jesus gave a command, and he also gave a promise. Every one of them, and the promise is different. The command stated in a little bit different way. Mark's recollection of that in Mark chapter 16, he said, go into all the world. Now, notice, Matthew 28 said, all nations. Mark says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, this is the promise, will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. All nations, all the world. Now, Luke said it this way. He opened their minds, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures in Luke 24 and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. He just remembered some of the details of the gospel. And it's going to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning with Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. Here's the promise. The promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed or endued with power from on high. Luke repeated this when he wrote later the book of Acts. and was even more specific. He said to them, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And then he defines it. He says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And when he said that, they're going, what? We don't even like those people. And then he said, to the ends of the earth. So all nations, all the world, the whole world, the ends of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, getting this message of the gospel, the good news to the world, all nations, including where we live, that's the main thing. Everybody say the main thing. And so the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I hear sometimes churches saying, I'm so blessed by this church and your pastor and your passion and your vision and your willingness to say we're all in on this great commission, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I hear churches say, well, you know, we've got to take care of us. We've got to take care of home. And I just shudder when I hear churches going into a building program and they let their missions commitments go. That's the stupidest thing you could ever do. The other thing about me that Doug didn't tell you is you seldom ever have to wonder where I stand on something. I honestly don't know where my passion for missions began. Giving's never been hard for me because I've always given. I was taught to give by my dad, who was he got saved when I was 8 years old, and from the moment he got saved, he was a giver and a tither. He was a giver before, they're gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts that you have before you're saved. You're born with them, and I think he was born with a gift of giving. He just gave. He was a giver. He loved people. He helped people. And he got saved when I was 8 years old, and I remember my dad writing his tithe check and then giving to missions. And then when he gave me an allowance, and this will tell you how old I am, I got 25 cents a week. True story. 25 cents a week allowance. And so he taught me how to tithe on my allowance and how to give to missions. And so every week I would tithe 3 cents. I gave God the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I couldn't figure out how to give 2.5 cents, so I gave him 3 cents. I rounded it up. And then I would give 2 cents to missions every Sunday. True story. So a nickel of it was gone, 20%. And you know what? I can check back, and there's been seasons in my life when our giving was way more than 20%. It was 30, 40, 50% sometimes. But it has never been less than 20% because I set that pattern in my life when I was a child. It just wasn't even a thought. It's just the way it happened. So I'm not sure where my passion for missions came from, but it's always been there. And I believe it came from the Father who put it in the heart of the Son. An earthly Father, yes, but a heavenly Father as well. And if we'll listen, it's in all of our hearts if we're sons of the Heavenly Father and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And he wants us to follow that passion. So there's the heavenly appeal. The Son of God sits at the right hand of the Father and he appeals to us. Preach the gospel. Make disciples in all nations. Go to the whole earth. Start at home, but don't stop at home. Go to the ends of the earth. There's a second appeal, and it's the heart appeal. There's the heavenly appeal, and then there's the heart appeal. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ love compels us. Christ love compels us to preach this gospel because we are convinced. Are you convinced today? Are you convinced that Jesus died for you? Are you convinced that he died for every person on the planet? I fear today with all the conflict in our world that sometimes we want to look at some people and think they're not savable. They're not salvageable, but I want to tell you, Jesus died for every person on the planet. I don't care where they came from. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how they act. I don't care how violent and mean they are. I don't care how sweet and peaceful they are. Jesus died for every one. Christ's love constrains us to preach this gospel to the ends of the world. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live, listen to this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's the heart appeal, that heart call. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is that one in the Old Testament about the four lepers that were outside the city and they were dying, and God did an amazing thing and scared off the enemy, and they walked into the camp, and here's all the food that they could ever hope for, and they're in there eating this food and enjoying themselves, and one of them looks up and says, "We're not doing right. We have all of this and we need to go tell somebody else about it. We're not doing right." 2 Kings 7 is where that's at. Let me ask you, are you convinced the one died for all because we're all dead? See, Hollywood did not create the walking dead. That happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became the walking dead. And we're the walking dead until Jesus Christ comes into our heart and our life. The love of Christ constrains me, the King James says, compels me that I have to preach this gospel. 19, God spoke to me in a hot hotel room in Barranquilla, Colombia on an AIM trip and interrupted my thoughts that night and said, "Roger, I want you to give me the rest of your life to preach the gospel." And I said to him that night, "Okay, but I don't have a clue where to start." And God's direct answer back to me was, "That's okay. All I need is your yes." So when he speaks to you in a few minutes and says, "I want you to give in 2020, and he puts a number in your head and you look at him and say, "I don't know how I'm going to do that." He's going to say, "It's okay. All I need is your yes. I'll help you. We'll get it done together. I'm not asking you to do it alone. I'm asking you to allow me," that's what God's saying, "to work through you." Your yes, the heart appeal. Do you love Jesus today? I think sometimes we need to fall back in love with him. And especially when we start thinking about giving, it needs to come out of a heart of love. I don't want to guilt anybody into giving anything. I don't want it to just be an emotional response outside of the emotion of love for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you respond to that love that compels us, there'll be no limit to what you'll do when Jesus speaks to you. Billy Graham said one time, "It could be that one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism today is the poverty of our own experience." Are you like the church at Ephesus, that you need to return to your first love? You need to experience that love again. It's okay to admit that. It's terrible not to admit it and live in a place of not having an experience of his love. Allow him to give you a deep and powerful personal experience of his love today. The third call, you've got the heavenly call and you got the heart call, but there's a human call. There's a human call. Paul wrote in Acts 16, verse 9, "During the night, Paul had a vision." Or Luke wrote, giving this account of Paul, of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. I mean, Paul stepped up and he called all his, he said, "Come on, boys, pack up. We're moving on. Where are we moving on? Macedonia. Why? I had a dream. Somebody needs our help. They're calling. Come to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. And all we have to do is look around our world today, and we see that human call everywhere, on our streets, in nations far and wide, people crying out for help, crying out for hope. Suicide's never been at a higher rate than it is today because there's no hope. They're saying, "Give me hope. Give me hope." And that's the human call that comes to us today. And we can hear that if we'll listen. You'll see it on the street when you're walking up and down the streets. It's your neighbors crying out for help and for hope. There's that human call, the Macedonian call. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, "Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God," listen to this, "as though God were making his appeal through us." It's the only way God makes His appeal. He makes His appeal through us. That's why we have missionaries. That's why my heroes are in this room today, and they've gone to the ends of the earth and they preached the gospel at great personal sacrifices, and they've gone to the college campuses, and they've gone to the inner city, and they've gone to the rural churches that are hurting and need help. And everywhere there's that human call that says, help us. Help us. Mercedes-Benz was the first car manufacturer to patent a car body design that absorbed the force of a collision on impact. Some of you will remember that old Mercedes-Benz TV commercial, them running a Mercedes-Benz into a concrete wall. And it wasn't long after that other car manufacturers started doing that. Did you hear I said they patented that? And so other car manufacturers started doing this, and Mercedes-Benz didn't do anything. And somebody asked their CEO, why don't you sue these people? Why don't you hold them to account? You own that patent. And listen to his response. He replied matter-of-factly, because some things in life are too important not to share. The gospel is too important not to share. The fourth appeal is the hell appeal. That's the hell reason. We fear the Lord. You know, Paul said in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, knowing, and I love the King James Version of it, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. See, it's okay to fear God. The Bible said the beginning of wisdom, that's where we start getting smart, is when we learn to fear God. It's just where it begins, learning to fear God. There's a hell, folks, and people that don't know Jesus are going there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We've got to stop this thing that's happening in our evangelical churches today. That one study said almost half of the people in our evangelical churches today aren't certain that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They're not certain that there's a literal hell. Folks, there is a hell. And we need to understand the terror of the Lord is this, that if you die without Jesus Christ being your Lord and your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in a burning, tormenting hell forever. Ever and ever and ever. That's the call. We can't afford to let men and women and young people go to hell without having heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tryon Edwards said, hell is truth seen too late. Truth seen too late. You know, there's an old expression, we don't use it much anymore, but it's post-haste. And you say, do something post-haste. That means do it now. Get it done quickly. Don't waste any time. Move on. Well, it actually comes from the time of Henry VIII, and postmasters were given stables of horses for couriers to carry the messages from the king to the villages and the cities. And some of these couriers were irresponsible, and they would stop off at the pubs and the inns on the way, and they would be late getting the message there. And so they enacted a very strict policy or law, and this was the law. They said, if you stop along the way and you delay along the way, it is going to be at the loss of your life. And they literally hung them. And some of the messages had a little drawing of a man hanging on a gallows just to remind them, when they were tempted to stop at the pub along the way, that you don't really want to do that. And so they would say, post, haste, post, or haste, post, haste. And so post haste came from that. And they said the dispatch carrier should ride for his life. Anyone caught delaying would be publicly suspended from a gallows. A number of men did suffer death because of their inefficiency. And in the 19th century, the practice was continued, but that expression stays with us. And I think I hear Paul saying, I got to preach for my life. I got to preach for my life. And that's for every one of us. You may not be a preacher by calling or profession, but you are a proclaimer and a preacher by just being a follower of Jesus Christ. The disciples that he said, go tell, go preach, go make disciples, they weren't all preachers. They were just followers of Jesus Christ. We need to forget this idea that there's a few of us that are called to do this. We're all called to preach. Post haste. Run for your life. Ride for your life. Paul said, I know the terror of the Lord. How then can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who are bringing the good news. Today you're going to be setting your faith promises for 2020. God's looking for two things. We have two responsibilities in regard to the Great Commission. We have the responsibility to go. You say, well, I can't go to the ends of the earth. I didn't say you had to go to the ends of the earth. You got to go next door. Go across the aisle. Go down the street. Go to the next city. Go to the homeless shelter. Go to the jail. I learned to preach in jails and nursing homes. My pastor was a good pastor. He knew where to start us. And the second responsibility we have is to give, to send. God's looking for those that are ready to go and those that are ready to give. And in most cases, we do both. We have those two responsibilities, to be the missionary and to send the missionary. I honestly don't believe any of us have the option of doing nothing. We don't have that option. That's not an option that's out there for Christ followers. So the goal for today is for everybody to do something that is significant. If you have the opportunity to go on a mission trip, go. But every single one of you in this room today have the opportunity to give something significant. Now, significant is, we used to call it equal giving, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. So significance is not about the amount. It's about the amount relative to you and where you are and your resources and what's available to you. Significant. Debbie and I thought maybe we were reaching a season in life where we could slow down a bit. I've seen my grandkids less in the last 10 months than I ever did when I was pastoring. And I'm thankful and grateful for that and feel very, very blessed and humbled that so many doors have opened for us to come and preach. And Pastor Doug, Tasha, thank you for the opportunity today to be here. But we're about to launch into one of the most aggressive moves we've ever made in our lives. I mean, I have this missions heart. I've been a missions facilitator. We've given personally, I don't say this to build us up, but just, you know, we've given personally hundreds of thousands of dollars just out of our own resources over the last 40-some years. And I've raised, multiplied millions of dollars for missions, and I've loved doing every minute of it. And I will tell you, without any exception, it's much easier to be on the giving end than it is on the asking end. I have a whole new appreciation for these missionaries sitting out here today. That's their life. They're there saying, will you help me? Will you partner with me? And that's what Debbie and I are doing now. And I'm going, oh, wow, this is different. Will you partner with me? Pastor Doug will give you an opportunity to participate in that. And let me say thank you in advance. But I want to tell you, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's because it's easier to give than it is to receive. It's much easier. You know, I want to conclude with just a few thoughts about giving and faith promises. You know, faith promises are biblical. It's a biblical concept. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 9. When you read that, he's referring to a collection that was being gathered for the Christians in Jerusalem. And listen to what he says in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. They made a faith promise. He He said, we're going to do this. You ask for it, and we're making a promise. And then he said, for the gift of your promise, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. In other words, I don't want to have to take it from you. I want you to be ready to give it. But you made a promise. It's a faith promise. We're going to ask you to make a faith promise today. Here's what a faith promise is. A faith promise is, God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. And I'm not going to ask you to only ask me what I am able to do. I'm going to do what you ask me to do. In fact, I would be highly surprised if God would come to anyone in this room today and only impress you to commit what you know you can do, because there's no faith required in that. And the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many want to please God? So if you're getting ready to write down a number in a little while that you know you can do, that's a pledge. That's a bad word. We don't use pledges, because pledges create guilt and destroy faith. You pledge what you know you can do because, oh my goodness, you don't want to not live up to a pledge. That would be terrible. That's like not paying a bill. That's not what God's asking you to do. God's asking you to release your faith and say, God, how much do you want to do through me? What do you want to accomplish through me? Here I am. I'll be the channel. I'll be the vessel. Amen. You still my friends? Okay. You know, this is another thing. Giving is a supernatural thing. Giving supernaturally connects our heart to the heart of the recipient of our gift. It does. Let me illustrate this in a very simple way. I pastored in Lufkin, Texas, my first church, and there was a gentleman there. His name was George. George was a simple guy, and his mother was a simple lady, and he had a sorry, lazy brother that was simple and lazy. Told you, you don't wonder where I stand. His name was Charlie, by the way. And George was one of the sweetest guys, and he was one of the biggest givers in my church. Now, he wasn't the biggest giver by the number of dollars, but I will tell you, in the 1980s, Charlie never gave less than $1,000. What? Oh, Charlie. Thank you, George. Charlie never gave a dime. Charlie was always holding his hand out. He took from George. George never gave less than $1,000 in a year to the church. And he shined shoes for a living. He shined shoes for a living. Had a stand at a barbershop. I got about 5 minutes here. Had a stand at a barbershop, and he would shine shoes all day at that barbershop. And then doctors and lawyers and policemen and people in town found out about George, and they would bring their shoes and leave them with him. And so it late into the night, he would go home and he would shine shoes at night. Now, when I went there, I knew this was going to happen. And you understand, this was many years ago. We didn't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of money today, but I got a lot more today than I had then, okay? And I knew George is going to come and ask to shine my shoes. And I'm thinking, how am I going to pay him? I really don't have extra money for that kind of luxury in my life. And so sure enough, we hadn't been there long. George comes up one day and looked at my shoes and said, Pastor, you need to let me shine your shoes. Now, I don't know if he was saying my shoes were in bad condition or if he just wanted to do me a favor. I think he just loved me and wanted to do me a favor. And I said, oh, George, Pastor, I want to shine your shoes. I mean, how do you say no? So I brought my shoes to him, and he took them home, and he brought them back the next service. Meanwhile, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to come up with the money to pay him. So he brings the shoes in this brown paper bag, and he hands the bag to me, and I take the bag, and we kind of stand there for an awkward moment. And then I realize he wants me to take them out and look at them. So I took the shoes out, and I looked at them, and I oohed and I eyed over. I said, man, this is the best these shoes have ever looked. They didn't look this good when they were new. George, what did you do? How did you do that? And I reached in my pocket because I had gathered up a few bucks to pay him. And he said, oh, no, you're not going to pay me. And I said, absolutely, I'm going to pay you. This is how you make your living. He said, no, this is what I can do for you. And as long as you're my pastor, you'll have the best shined shoes in the state. And I did. I mean, he shined my shoes, took care of me the whole time. George was the kind of guy that he remembered every birthday, every anniversary, every special occasion, every pastor appreciation Sunday. We got a card. Even after we left there and went to the district office and moved to Austin, I would still get anniversary cards and birthday cards. And you could tell he stood at the card counter and he read those cards till he found one that said what he wanted it to say. He's just a giver. But here's the thing. We pastored almost 40 years ago when we went to Lufkin to pastor January. It'll be 40 years. And we love all those people, and we have a lot of friends there to this day. But I'll tell you, there will be years that will pass that I never think about those people, because I've got a lot of years and hundreds and thousands of other people that have crossed my life since then, and I don't really think much about them. And every once in a while, I'll see them on Facebook. I think more now because we have Facebook, and that kind of reminds us, and that's a good thing. But I want to tell you, there's never a time that I step out of my closet, before I step out of the closet, I have an electric shoe buffer, and I put my shoes under that buffer, and I shine my shoes, and I think about George. Nobody else gets that kind of thoughts from me. But I think about George. He connected my heart to his by his simple gift. And when you give to missions and to missionaries, it connects your heart. The Bible said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You connect your heart to the missionaries that you give to, and to the people that they serve, and to the God that they serve, more importantly. There's something supernatural that happens. When I give, I open the door for supernatural things to happen in my life. Pastor Dominic, the pastor of the Great Trinity Church in Singapore, and that church is an amazing church. They're a church of about 3,000, and their missions budget is $12 million a year. The average member in that church gives one-third of their income to the Lord, and they don't get a tax credit for giving like we do. It's the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. But one year they were doing their missions convention. They do a missions convention every year, and in Sunday school they were taking faith promises from the children, 5-, 6-, 7-year-old children, and Dominic Yao's son made a $500 faith promise. And the teacher tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't be talked out of it. He said, no, it's what God told me to do. And she said, how are you going to do it? And she said, my daddy's going to pay it. Or he said, my father's going to pay it. Well, Dominic knew that wasn't going to happen, but although he could have, it just wasn't the lesson the son needed to learn. But it wasn't long until a few days later an individual brought $500, making it clear it was to go specifically to the pastor's son. He had no knowledge of what had happened in his that little guy making a faith promise. And so it turns out that the Heavenly Father paid the faith promise. Now, God's going to expect something from you, but I want to tell you, when you put the something from you out there, God's going to give you something from Him, too. He's going to help you accomplish that. So I'm just challenging you. Stretch your faith. Stretch your faith today. When we give, the Bible assures us that our needs will be met. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But hardly anybody in this room would know the context of that scripture. You go back and read the first part of it, because Paul's saying, you gave to me, you supported me, you helped me, and I'm here today doing what I'm doing because of how you gave. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not just because He does, but because they gave. And sometimes you just need to give what you need to receive what you need. The widow in the Old Testament, prophet came, said, I need a drink of water and a cake. And she said, I just have enough to prepare one for my son. We're going to eat it and die. And he said, well, give it to me first. Sorry, arrogant, disrespectful, uncaring, unloving prophet? No, he knew something. He knew if she would give out of her need. So if you're sitting here today, and you know the end of that story, she did what the prophet asked, and she had all she needed until the drought was over. It's supernatural. What you're doing today is not just a financial function of setting a budget and making a commitment. It is a supernatural event. What you're doing today is the most important thing that you will do all year long. In fact, everything that happens from this day forward, personally and corporately, will be impacted by your decisions today. Because this is about the main thing. This is about the main thing. You pushed everything else aside, and we're going to make the main thing today. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, and thank you for what you're going to do in the hearts of these people today, in the life of this church, the supernatural provision and things that are going to happen going forward. Lord, we're just preparing ourselves to respond to those things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you thank Brother Roger for speaking this morning? Amen. I have some pens up here. Some of you may not have one. You may have some people at the table who have a pen. Right there in front of you is something called a Faith Promise Giving Card. In just a moment, we're going to release you to lunch. But I want to give you an opportunity right now to consider this, but I also have put it out to text to those of you who are part of our regular congregation. You just want to do the very best gift that you can give to missions today, a cash offering. We have set up giving through Easy Tithe, where it says under Missions Project, and right under there it says Roger and Debbie Lewis, Vietnam. So you can give that electronically. This is a church, about two-thirds of our giving comes in through Easy Tithe electronically. Maybe you're here today and you weren't aware of that, but what we're going to do is take up a cash offering for missions, and what this is, 100% of this is going to go towards the Lewises going to Vietnam. We want to see what Vision Church can do. We'd like to take on that little project, that thing that you can begin and end real quick. Now, we can fund them, then they get to go spend the 30 days riding in a tuk-tuk and eating a lot of pho houses there in Vietnam. And we just have a distinct connection here to Vietnam, as I said, because these are the grounds where the Reavers have trod, and Dave Reaver was here. This was his church. His brother pastored here. There's a neat connection here, and it would be neat to be a part of what's going on in Vietnam. One of these days, Rupert Harrell's been after me about me going and spending some time there. The Lord's connecting me with Vietnam veterans, and they're starting to ask me questions like, what's going on in Vietnam? And I think that one of them is about ready one of these years to go back over and see what's happening for the gospel's sake in Vietnam after they risked their life and limb in battle. And so right there you have a faith promise giving. So I'm just coming to you unashamedly for two things. One is, this is going for 2020. I want to get on your planning and your faith open-heartedness for 2020. No hidden agendas here. As we go into 2020, you can think, okay, as I go for 2020, this is where I'm setting my sights out here to go after that. And then right here, if we can just help every bet we can, I just would like to see my friend and brother and fellow presbyter. He is no longer full-time pastor with a reliable, knowledgeable income that's based upon a check that comes every week or biweekly or once a month. It's now faith living like it hasn't been maybe for a while, right? And so he's living this. He's living the dream, folks, and we can be a part and be a part of that. And I really want us to be a part of that, and I know you want to as well. I've been really talking it up to those that are out of town and in deer stands and different places today, and they're all going to get on board and get together for 2020 and then do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask one of the ushers. I think this would be the way to do it. If I can have two ushers with a basket each, and I'll call them by name, Barry Bentle and Ray Trevino. You could come and bring a basket. Here's what you do. You fill that out. I've already filled mine out. Here's the one. This little one, make sure that it matches what is over here, whether it's a weekly faith promise or a monthly faith promise. Make sure that matches. And then take that perforated part. It helps if you fold it twice. And then you can pull that off. Hang on to that. That's your reminder. You can put that in your Bible or somewhere. And then this card comes into the church. Now, I won't be shaking you down, following up, but this allows us to kind of focus on what's going to be coming in and where we can make a faith promise to missionaries. We have missionaries in this room. Some of them here we are supporting. Others that are in here, we would like to support. And those missionaries we're not yet supporting, how many of you would say an amen to, we'd like to support you? All right, let me hear that again. Yeah, those missionaries. I needed to get them to speak up there. And so let's just pray one more time, and then we're going to drop in that faith promise card and any offering that you have, any loose change, any cash, any extra $100 bills, $1,000 bills, $10,000 bills, whatever, is going to go to making sure that Debbie and Roger and Debbie get to and back from Vietnam. It's half price if they just go. But, and we'll just let them live by faith over there. But we're going to get them there and back. I mean, we want to see them come back again. And then I want to have them back to hear what happened in Vietnam. Fair enough? And we'll schedule that again to hear the bookend on that. So, Lord, we just bow before you right now. We thank you for this opportunity to step out and partner with you. You're the giver. You're the great Heavenly Father, and you provide. And, Father, we also want to just to sow a seed right now into Roger and Debbie and love on them. Let them know there's some people here at Vision Church. We're standing with them, and we want to put our money where our love is and help them get to Vietnam and be a blessing to Amy Farley and the church there, and then get back and tell us everything that the Lord has done, and we'll rejoice with it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now they're going to be coming and picking those up. Take that little part, hang on to it, take the big one, put it in the basket. I'll go first, right up here. Oh, well, we'll let them jump in too. Now, I want to give you a little bit of instructions here. How many of you can give, drop in faith promise cards, and hear instructions at the same time? Okay, I didn't think you could, but I'm going to try anyway. What I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss my Tosh and I, and the Lewises are going to lead out with the various missionaries. They're our special guests. We want them to go. I want to go ahead and get my food done so we can go on with the program. How many of you know there's still some? Turn to your neighbor and say, there's still more. Yeah. So there's still more to go here. And you don't have to go anywhere. There is free lunch. And it's wonderful. And we're about to sweep open those doors and turn us loose to do that. So I'm going to move Rex and Chris Bornman to the Rodella table over here. So what you can do is get your food and then just know to go to that table. The Rodella table, lift up your hand there, Gloria, right over there, that table. And so when you go get your food, you can come back here. If you want to move your placard, you can do that. We're going to move Ruth and Cherie to the table, the Thomas table. So we're just going to usually have to go that far, just right there. And then we're going to move Tommy Hayes and his wife over here to the Zimmerman table over here. Is everyone there leaving? You're here. Rick's going to stay. So if you'd move over here, because is there somebody else back there? One of our members back there? Okay, good. Okay. Then Rick, maybe you can just go. Just be easier for you to go. Okay. And we'll leave that table empty. And then I'm going to move the Burrs to the McIntyre Trevino table. So you'll just move right there. Just right there. Not very far. Okay. And so some of you may need to break up a little bit and redistribute into these other tables because we have a missionary family right back here, but I think the Sullins are with them. We just want to make sure there's people with a missionary and missionaries with people. Fair enough? And so if you want to mix it up a little bit and get radical on me, you're welcome to do that. So now let's just pray over the food, and then we're going to lead out with the Lewises and ourselves, and then all the missionaries are going to follow us, and then after that, the people of Vision Church, there's going to be plenty of food. Okay? Believe me, there's plenty of food. Lord, we just bow before you. We thank you for this great morning together. We thank you for an opportunity to believe you together, fellowship, enjoy one another, and just go to heaven together. Lord, we just thank you that you're all about together. We ask your blessing upon the food, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.